This is the Sunday evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We have been speaking about the subject of sola scriptura, and it's a wonderful to know that we have an authority that directs our lives, and an authority that comes from God. And it's also wonderful to know that His truth is the same throughout Scripture. And sometimes God reveals His truth progressively, beginning with a simple statement and then building upon that statement, providing more information. Always the statements are true, and always the statements agree with one another. But throughout Scripture, we're always called to trust the Lord, to trust the revelation that He has provided for us. We're all to believe in Him. We are to trust Him. We are to obey Him. God makes promises. He promises to save. And we as sinners are called to put our faith and trust in Him, to trust Him to save us. We would say salvation throughout Scripture is of the Lord. The Old Testament, it speaks of salvation of the Lord. In the New Testament, it specifies that our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ. He will save you. He'll be faithful. He'll never fail. And the gospel call to salvation is really focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He died on the cross. He atoned for our sins. He is our Savior. We're to trust in Him. And in the Old Testament, faith is directed at the Lord who saves. It's the Messiah who will come. He will save, He will rule. Put your faith and trust in Him. And the truth related to the object of our faith can be progressive. We can learn more about the Lord. The first thing you learn about the Lord in Scripture is that He is the seed of the woman, that He is a human being. And as you progress through Scripture, you find out this seed of the woman is also going to be the Son of God. So He's the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And finding out that He is also the Son of God doesn't deny the fact that He's the seed of the woman. But it's just you have this progressive revelation that is given. But the call to trust in Him is always the same. We're to trust in the Lord. Job is in the belly of the fish, and he said that great statement. He says, salvation is of the Lord. He's the one who saves. It's always by faith. It's always God being gracious to us. We really deserve His judgment, and yet by His mercy and by His grace and according to His kindness, He saves us. And salvation is always of the Lord. And I want to look at a passage in Romans. And then I want to go back to Joel, where you find the parallel statement, or the statement on which the Romans passage is based. And it's always interesting to see how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. And when I say how the New Testament uses the Old Testament, I'm saying how the Spirit of God gives significance to Old Testament passages, and it's always quite wonderful, and it's always amazing. The use of the Old Testament in the New is a great subject in Scripture, because you have sort of the inspired interpretation of that passage and of that text, and it's wonderful to see. And then you go back and look, and sometimes when you go back and look, you say, well, that's amazing that it's saying that, because it's speaking in about a different thing. And out of this different thing that it's addressing in the Old Testament, you have this wonderful truth in the New that is drawn out. And that's the case with this. So turn again to Romans chapter 1. We'll look at Romans just for a few minutes, and then we'll go back to Joel. And in Romans 1... we're talking about the power of God and the gospel of God. We mentioned this morning how that the power of God and the gospel and the word of God are together. And you can pull them apart and you see the revelation of God's truth and the power of God's Holy Spirit, but they're really joined together in Scripture. But we understand that it's not the words on the pages and that the Bible is some mystical book. It's a revelation from God. It's truth. But it's truth then that is empowered by God to accomplish His purposes, and that's what we see. And when you have a statement like, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and the Greek." We say, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it's the power of God. And to be really clear with that statement, we say, well, the power of God is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses the gospel message. He uses the for us, He uses us as we proclaim that gospel message. But this is a powerful message that transforms hearts and lives. And that's why the Apostle Paul makes this statement, is he's going to, in his terms, he's going to pull the gospel apart and explain it. So that's what he does in Romans chapter 8, chapters 1 through 8. He talks about in chapters 1 and 2 the sin, the context. Man is without excuse, and all are under sin. And he makes a case for the fact, the hopelessness and the helplessness of the human condition. And then in chapter 3, he talks about how we are saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved, and in chapter 4, by faith in Him. And then you start saying how we live in Him as those who have been saved, and our sanctification, and then our glorification in chapter 8. And it's really just taking this whole gospel message, pulling it apart, and then letting it go back together, because it's one salvation of God. But it's how this salvation works. And he said, I'm never ashamed of this message, because this message is a powerful message. It's one of the reasons why I don't look at the gospel message and look at the state of the church today and say, well, you know, we need to do something different. Because the gospel message apparently is not changing hearts and lives, and so we need to figure out a strategy that's going to work in the church. So maybe we should change the gospel message, or maybe we should talk about the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus and offer that to people so that, you know, we can have something, a better way of presenting the gospel. And I come back to this passage and I say, no, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and proclaiming the gospel message. Sin, salvation in Christ, by grace through faith in Christ alone, His death, His burial, His resurrection, Christ, proclaiming Christ as the Son of Man, Christ as the Son of God. And that message has not lost its power. The church may have lost confidence in that message, but that message has not lost its power. And you have to remember, when Paul is speaking, this is Paul who gets thrown in prison. Paul who goes to town proclaiming this message and gets beat up and mistreated and harassed and persecuted. And he suffers. And in the midst of all of that, he says, you know, I'm never ashamed of this gospel message. He sits in prison and says, I'm confident of this gospel message. Because I know that when the message of Christ goes forth, it is accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit that is required to change human lives. Not only to save us, but to sanctify us and to glorify us. And that's just wonderful, comforting, solid truth. And then he points out in chapter 10, and we're jumping here because I want to look at this quote that goes back to Joel. But he comes to chapter 10, and let me read just verses 8 through 17. Because he's talking about the fact that the Lord not only uses Scripture, but He uses us. And we deliver this most important call. Now again, I think there are better ways of doing this, but the Lord, again, has never asked me. But I think the Apostle Paul's salvation should really be the kind of salvation experience that we all have. That we're on the road of our lives, and we're going about, and suddenly the Lord appears, and we drop to the ground. People around us are kind of saying, we don't really know what's going on. There's something happening here. But we definitely know, because we've encountered the Lord, and we fall on our faces before Him, and suddenly everything has changed. I like that. I like that gospel approach. And when the Lord says, well, no, what we're going to do is we're going to have the gospel message go forth. I'm going to reveal my word, and the Holy Spirit will empower that word, and then I want you to deliver the call. I said, no, this would come so much better if you would give the call from heaven. If people could hear your voice calling them from heaven, much more effective. But God said, no, I want you to give that call. And that's what Romans chapter 10 is talking about. And again, let me read verses 8 through 17. But what does it say? The word is near you. He's talking about this gospel word, the word of God's truth. It's in even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now remember this verse here, because if you look in your Bible, you'll see Joel 2, verse 32, because that's where that statement comes from. In fact, in my Bible, it's written in italics to indicate that it's quoting the Old Testament Scripture. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've just pulled out this middle section of this passage. But he says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're the ones who are responsible to go forth and say, come to Christ. Jesus Christ alone saves you. And He did the work to save you on the cross. Come to Christ. It's a wonderful message, and it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And that's an amazing message, and people hear that, and you think, nobody's going to believe me. Nobody's going to even, this is such an amazing thing that you're saying. God takes upon Himself human flesh, He dies on the cross to accomplish my salvation, and now He calls me to trust in Jesus to be saved. I mean, that's amazing. Everything about it is amazing. So who will believe this report? But we go forth with this gospel message, and all of us, we are an indication that here you have some 2,000 years from the time in which this is written, and here we are. Because the gospel message is still powerful. It's the gospel message that saved you. The proclamation of Jesus Christ, and your faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, and the Son of Man, as the Savior, as the one who died to save you. And we look at this, we say, that's my hope. And so this whole passage says, you know, we are the ones who go forth. The preacher goes forth, and you are the preacher. Anyone who announces Jesus Christ is the one who goes forth, who's called to this amazing place of calling people to eternal salvation in Christ. And it's kind of a wonderful thing if in your own heart when you say, I've got to give the gospel to this person, I've got to give the gospel to my friend, and in your heart there's something that says, he's never going to believe this. He's never going to believe this. And just know when you hear that, it's your own sinful flesh speaking to you, because the Word of God says that the message of the gospel is powerful. And people may well say, no, I don't want to hear that, or no, I don't want this. But it is that gospel message that saves. And we call people to come to Christ. Now, what's interesting about this statement is the quote that is used in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you'll turn in your Bibles back to Joel, and it's in the Old Testament, Minor Prophets, close to Matthew, but not that close to Matthew. And in Joel, this book has been characterized as a book about the day of the Lord. In fact, when you think of the day of the Lord, if you're a student of Scripture, you should think of the book of Joel. And Joel is speaking to a disobedient people. He's speaking to a people who are under the coming judgment of God. And he speaks about this day when the Lord, and the day of the Lord is the day when the Lord reveals himself in judgment. And so we have this prophetic word that is given. And so Joel speaks about this coming judgment. And then he speaks about the restoration. And then he speaks about the judgment of the nations. And if you look in the text, and I know that I have taken too much upon me this evening to deal with this book as it deserves to be dealt with. But if you look at this passage, it begins by talking about the day of the Lord. And in the opening verses, and just so you'll familiarize yourself, you need to go home and read this book. That's about the best way to be familiar. But let me just give you a kind of an outline to guide your thinking, but you'll see the outline if you read it anyway. But he begins with this call to hear. In Joel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel, 'Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all of you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation.'" So this is a message. It's like, I'm going to tell you something that is staggering, stunning. And from verse 1, chapter 4, he begins with this invasion of locusts. But as you read this passage, these locusts sort of turn into soldiers, and it's sort of like this vast army that comes and destroys. And you'll read about this day of the Lord and this destruction from chapter 1 and verse 4 all the way up to chapter 2 and verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can endure it?" So you look at this and you say, this is a description of coming judgment. Now, the Old Testament scripture is familiar with passages that say the Lord's going to come and judge. Because remember, Israel was disobedient people. And so the Lord says, you're going into judgment. I mean, that's what Isaiah talks about. It's what all the prophets talk about. You're going into judgment. What makes the Old Testament interesting is that this going into judgment, the Lord then speaks about this great judgment, and then there is this coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord, he comes to save, and he comes to rule. He comes to be king. And The Old Testament doesn't separate the coming of the Lord into two phases, His first coming and His second coming. The Old Testament speaks of the Lord coming. And so these truths are sort of bound together. And one of the things that's so interesting about prophecy is it's the coming of the Lord and the Lord saying, I'm leaving and I'm coming again, that causes us to have a variety of views with reference to prophecy. Because the Old Testament just simply rolls all of those truths into one and says, He's coming as the Savior. He's coming as the King. And He's going to save and He's going to rule and He's going to establish His kingdom. And Jesus Christ comes and then He says, oh, by the way, I'm leaving, I'm coming again. And we say, well, I don't see that in the Old Testament. And the Lord would say, well, I didn't reveal that in the Old Testament. I'm revealing it to you now. And I'm going to return. Well, are any of these promises not going to be true? And the Lord would say, no, they're all going to be true. You'll just find the truth joined together. And so we are to be students of the Word of God and sort of try to understand exactly what God is doing. But here He speaks of this judgment and the coming judgment. And then He calls upon the people, nothing unusual about this, He calls upon the people to turn to the Lord. So far, it's sort of this a message of judgment and a message that the people need to turn to the Lord. And Joel is speaking ahead of time. He says, this is coming. This is a coming judgment. You can tell your children. You can tell their grandchildren. It's coming. You can count on it. God is going to be faithful. This day in which the Lord judges the nation is going to come. So in verse 12, it says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning. So rent your garments. I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 12. Fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rent your garments, rent your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And this passage continues, and here in verses 18 and following, you see this great promise of the Lord will be zealous for His people. He will remove this army. The land will be glad. It will rejoice. He will restore. And the interesting part comes in verse 28, where it says this. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. So I say, okay, after what? Well, after all of this swarming locusts, again in verse 25, and all the things that take place and all this judgment takes place, it's like after the judgment, after this takes place, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit on those days. And I'll show wonders in heaven and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great, terrible day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, here's the passage we're looking at, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnants who the Lord calls. You look and you say, well, this whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, this is a direct reference to what happens after this terrible day of the Lord takes place. But furthermore, what makes this interesting is this is the passage that is quoted in Acts chapter 2. And let me just show you, put your finger here because we're going to come back, but look at Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching and he's talking about what's taking place at Pentecost. Let me just tell you that one of the signs of the new covenant is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And when he says in this passage, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And he talks about on my maidservants and men servants and maidservants, and I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And you know, your old men will dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and the Spirit of God is pouring. This outpouring of the Spirit is a code. It's a promise alongside the new covenant. Because the Lord says in Ezekiel, and I won't take the time to turn there because we don't have the time, but in Ezekiel 36, if you want to write it down, verses 22 through 32, he talks about what the Lord is going to do, and it's a very passage that deals with earth and the blessings that take place in the land and the Lord pouring out blessings in the land, but it also talks about I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will give you a new spirit. I will give you a new heart. And all of that is the promises in the Old Testament with reference to this restoration that the Lord is going to establish. And Peter, we'll look at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. He's talking about Pentecost and all these people speaking in tongues. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my menservant and on my maidservant I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. It would be great if it just stopped there. But he didn't stop there. Not great. It would be easier to interpret. Because then he goes on to say, I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming and great notable day of the Lord. It shall come to pass, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the reasons I think this whole passage is quoted, because it's going from this first part of the passage, I think he also wants to get in, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this middle portion is significant because it's talking about the day of the Lord. So I know from this that the day of the Lord has not happened as of yet in Acts. So I know the day of the Lord was not the Babylonian captivity, or then the Medo-Persian captivity, or then the Greek captivity, or then the Roman captivity. I know it wasn't any of those. But it says that's what's taking place here. He talks about this outpouring of the Spirit, and he's quoting from Joel, and he said this is when this is fulfilled. So I know it's the outpouring of the Spirit of God because that's what is taking place. But the question is, what about this day of the Lord? And that's why some people say, well, the day of the Lord is the 70 AD of destruction of Jerusalem. And there are a number of people who take that view. The difficulty with that view is that's not the worst destruction that has ever happened to Jerusalem. And it's not the worst destruction that's ever happened to the people of God. And in our day, the Holocaust was far worse than the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. And what the Germans and the Russians did to the Jews in the Soviet Union, we don't even know about all of that. But you look at that and you say, well, Scripture say that this day of the Lord will be such that the earth has never seen the likes of before. And The destruction of Jerusalem was terrible destruction in 70 AD, but it wasn't like something that was unique. It wouldn't rate in the top 10 of all the worst events that have ever taken place upon the earth. It wouldn't rate probably in the top 100. So you look at this and you say, well, what are we talking about here in terms of what the Lord is doing, and when has this happened? Well, clearly, in the book of Acts, we know that this is fulfilled here because it says so. He says this is what the Lord is doing. He says this is this outpouring of the Spirit of God is what you're seeing here. But again, the coming of the day of the Lord, is it 70 AD? Is it during the time of the nations, the Gentile nations? Is it yet future, this coming day of the Lord? I tend to believe myself that it's yet future. Because if you come back to Joel, it talks about this destruction that takes place. And if you look at this passage, at first in verses 17 through 18, in Joel chapter 2, it says, excuse me, in verses 27 and 28, it first speaks in 27 and 28 about this outpouring of the Spirit of God. In verse 28 and 29, and then you have, I will show wonders in the heavens and blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and the great terrible day of the Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I look at that and I say, when has that happened? When has the sun been turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great terrible day of the Lord? And then it continues. So it's another part of this passage that makes it so interesting. Because in chapter 3, it continues by saying, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to gather all the nations, and I'm going to gather them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I'm going to judge them there. Behold, in those days, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom been scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land, and they have cast lots for my people, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? And he goes on to speak of the judgment that will come. And he says, proclaim among all the nations, in verse 9, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there. The nations be awakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And he talks about this judgment that takes place. And that's the curious thing about these Old Testament quotes and the Old Testament scriptures. We have to say, when has that happened? When have the nations, when have you had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God? I said, well, I know when that was. That took place at Pentecost. That's when God established this new covenant. And there's the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And that's the beginning of this whole church age, when God has poured out His Holy Spirit upon all flesh, not just the Jews, but upon the Gentiles. Clearly, that's revealed in the text. But when has He restored His people to the land, and when have they been gathered in His name? And to be gathered in the name after Pentecost is to be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when have the Jews been gathered in the name of the Messiah? It didn't happen before 70 AD. It didn't happen after 70 AD. It hasn't happened in history yet. And as a nation, the children of Israel still do not embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It has not happened. And when have the nations had this great day of the Lord in which there's the gathering of this people? And then when have the nations been drawn to the valley of Jehoshaphat for this great day of judgment? And that has never happened. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they went home triumphant. On the way home, they went to Caesarea and they set up a display and they fed the Jews to the lions and they tortured and killed many Jews as sort of entertainment, as a celebration of the great victory that took place in 70 AD. And the Romans returned victorious. Were they called back in judgment? Was the sun and moon, were they changed? When has this happened? I always think that's a very important question to ask when you come and you read a passage like Joel. But one of the things that is significant here in this passage is that this restoration is going to be that this restoration will involve the people calling upon the name of the Lord and being saved. And if you look at this statement in verse 32, and it come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. The Lord has said among the remnant who the Lord calls. Call upon the name of the Lord. And when you have this progressive revelation, the calling upon the name of the Lord post-Jesus Christ is calling upon the name of Jesus Christ. This is not the Jews calling upon the name of the Old Testament Messiah, or the Messiah that may come or might come. This is recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and crying out for Him to save us and to save. And it's in this context of this day of the Lord and this judgment that the Lord says, when you call out to me in the midst of all this adversity, I will save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then what happens in Romans is that Romans just picks up that part of this picture and says, that truth is also true with reference to the gospel message today. That's always true of God. You call upon the name of the Lord and He will save you. And I look at this passage and I say, well, you know, Peter has drawn out a rather interesting text to make this proclamation. But he draws this text because it's the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And it's this call to trust in the Lord. And if I were Peter, I would expect for all of this to take place in Peter's day. The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the judgment of the nations, the restoration of the people, seeing that Jesus is the Messiah and trusting only in Him. That's, with my limited knowledge, that's what I would see in this statement. And the expectation of that Jesus Christ is coming again, I would expect. I think Peter lived every day in expectation of the coming of the Lord. He's coming again. He said He's coming again. I think Peter and Paul and the apostles and the church fathers after them were all looking and living in expectation of the coming of the Lord and the fulfillment of all of these promises. And we should live that way as well. But it's interesting to see how the Old Testament is used in the New Testament. And it's interesting to see that this calling upon the name of the Lord is really sort of a universal truth, but it's certainly true for us. Because here in Romans, when it's still speaking with reference to Israel, because that whole passage is dealing with Israel, it says, call upon the name of the Lord. And it tells them to call upon the name of the Lord now. But that's always been the message. That's what Joel was telling them. Call upon the name of the Lord now. And in the passage when he talks about the trouble that's coming, and was there a day in which Israel was destroyed and Israel went into captivity? And the answer is yes. That's the Babylonian captivity. And they were to cry out to the Lord. Perhaps God would withhold His hand of judgment. So they were called to call upon the name of the Lord. And then they're told when that comes, cry out to God. And when there's this outpouring of the Spirit of God, and then this day of the Lord comes, cry out to God. He will save. And this gospel message that is accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit is a message that saves. It saves us. It saves the children of Israel when the Lord engages in whatever form of restoration, whenever he performs it. So it's a very general view of prophecy, that statement is. But whenever God determines to accomplish his purposes, it's always true from the beginning to the end, cry out to the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And that's why Paul uses that statement in Romans. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's true in Israel. It's true in the past. It's true in the present. It's true in the future. It's always true. And so we stand before people and we say, call upon the name of the Lord. Cry out to God to save you, and he will save you. And there's never a time when people cry out to God to save them that he says no. It's amazing. God never says, no, you're too much of a sinner. No, you're not sincere enough. No, you're not right. No, not you. He never says that. And he has every reason to say that of all of us, and he has certainly every reason to say that to Israel for their years and generations of generations of people who have said no to him and no to Jesus Christ and no to the truth. You know, what an amazing passage says, but cry out to him. And I'm always amazed when you read, even back in the days of Joshua, and even in the days of Moses, and even in the days of the judges, when the people stray so quickly, and they cry out to the name of the Lord, they cry out to him, and he saves them. And you're always reading these passages and you feel like saying, the Lord is going to say, no, not anymore. I mean, there's a number of judges that come and judge Israel. And there's this cycle that I've said before that happens where you have the people who are under a judge and they remain faithful under the judge because the judge holds them faithful. And then the judge dies and then they depart and then they disobey. And then they are taken into captivity and they cry out to God. And God raises up another judge and he rules them and they're faithful for a time in this whole cycle. These ongoing cycles and cycles and cycles. And you feel like at some point in time, God is going to say, I'm done with you. I'm all through. And we look at our own lives and we feel like the Lord should say that about us. The Lord should say, you know, we get on our knees and we say, Lord, please forgive us, and we're so thankful for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And there's a sense in which we would feel like as you come before the Lord that the Lord should say, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not going to forgive you. You've come and you've come and you've come. You keep coming. I'm not doing that anymore. But one of the things you find in the Scripture is this truth that is written on the pages of Scripture. It's a truth that is written on the heart of God. Call to me and I will save you. And it's not just calling to God in this general sense. It's calling to God in Christ. It's calling to God in the name of the Lord, the one he has revealed. But the Lord never tells us no. And even to the very end, and even in the future, and all the things, the way in which prophecy unfolds, the one thing I can tell you is we're all going to be surprised with the way in which prophecy unfolds. But we're not going to be surprised that in every moment when prophecy unfolds, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's wonderful truth. And it's true today. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And that message is accompanied with the power of God. So it's not just a message that waits for people to call upon the name of the Lord, for if it did, no one would call. But it's a powerful message that is given to empower by the Holy Spirit and this transformation, this new birth, and this working to change our nature in order that we may see and we may enter into the kingdom of God. This is marvelous truth. This is a message that goes forth. This call goes forth not just with the voice of the caller. It goes with the voice of the one who calls based upon the authority of Scripture, with the power of the Holy Spirit transforming hearts and lives. And it is a powerful message. And when the Lord comes in judgment, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when the Lord comes and establishes the cross and his kingdom, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I say, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And that's the message of Joel. That's the message that's given in Romans. That's the message that's given to our own hearts. Call upon the name of the Lord. And that message is a powerful message that God keeps. And no one who calls upon his name shall ever be disappointed. And no one who calls upon his name shall ever be lost. God's message is a powerful message, accomplished by the power of God, in which God is faithful to all who call upon him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your faithfulness does not depend upon our faithfulness. We're thankful that you are faithful because you alone are faithful. And you alone are true. And you alone are powerful. And you alone are accomplishing your purposes by your power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the gospel message, by the gospel messengers. You use many means, but the power to accomplish your purposes is always the power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the way in which you've worked in our hearts. We're thankful for the way in which you've caused us to be born again, that we may see and we may enter the kingdom of God. What glorious truth that is, and truth that causes us to get down on our knees and say, glory be to God alone for the way in which he has saved us. We're thankful that we recognize that our salvation comes from your hand, comes from you, that you alone should be glorified, that we should see it, fall down on our faces before you, and give you the glory that you so richly deserve. And we pray for our lost world, and the many people who are in rebellion against you and who pursue darkness and prefer darkness to light, the light of your truth. And we look at this lost, blind, and dead world and we say, it is hopeless. And it is hopeless in our own strength. It is hopeless if transforming this world and saving sinners rests upon our ability. But how thankful we are that you're the God of salvation. How thankful we are that Jesus Christ died upon the cross in order to save the lost, the blind, and the dead. And how thankful we are the Holy Spirit was sent to quicken the hearts and cause them to be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. And how thankful we are that the whole of our salvation comes from your hand. And it gives us great courage to pray in the present hour. And say, oh God, be merciful. We're thankful that this universal statement that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved is universal. It is always true. And may we in our hearts cry out to you. And may you lead in the hearts of many individuals that they may cry out to you. And so we pray for a revival of your church. We pray for the awakening of the lost. We pray for a reformation of your truth. We pray that you'll restore and bless, not because we are worthy, but because you are worthy, because you are faithful, because you are loving, because you are gracious, because you are merciful. So Lord God, we ask what only you can give. We're thankful that you are faithful, faithful to your word, faithful to your truth. We ask your blessing to be upon us as we go from this place, and may our hearts be empowered by you to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.